I assure you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the door, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't recognize the voice of strangers. Jesus gave them this illustration, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So Jesus said again, I assure you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired man, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired man and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. As the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I'm laying down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. Again, a division took place among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, He has a demon and he's crazy. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, These aren't the words of someone demon-possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Thanks, Graham.
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for the privilege it is to be able to sit here and do what we're doing today. And we're mindful that many in the world don't have the luxury of gathering together with your people. Many don't even know that you exist, Lord Jesus. And we pray as we come to this familiar passage that you would be our teacher. Help us not to just think we've heard it all before because it's so familiar to us, but help us to glean something good from your word and encourage us in your word, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, thank you very much for having me, and I particularly want to say thank you for your support of CMS and the missionaries that you support. I'm going to let you know that I have a long introduction, so if you think I'm going too long, it's fairly long, and I only have 2 points, so it's really like a long introduction, which is 3 points anyway, isn't it? So, modernity, 19th century to the mid-20th century, was a period where people believed nothing is forever. And then we moved into post-modernity or post-modernism, 1950s to 1960s, some would say. Others would say between 1980 and 90, that's when it happened, but who cares, it took off somewhere. And post-modernity actually told us to test every value and every moral. In other words, it said, don't just believe what your mother and father, your good old family fashion values taught you, but test it. Now, that can be a good thing. There's nothing wrong with testing things. So we need to test things and not just take it for granted. At that stage in history, but what happened, there was a real change in thinking about what is good for the group to now what is good for the individual. Instead of looking after the group, we look after self. Come now 2016, and 2016, well no, we're 20, I know we're 2019 now, but in 2016 they actually said, well, we're a post-truth society. So post-truth basically means we've grown up. We don't need the truth because we're beyond the truth. We're bigger than the truth. And so post-truth actually talks about saying, you know, you're more important than whatever it is that's true. What's true now is what's true for you. That's what counts. And if you look at John chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. So in a post-truth world, if you go out there and say, well, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, they would think, is that just his own opinion? Oh, Jesus is true, all right. It's true for him. He believes he's the truth, and that's his truth for him, and that's all right for him. Doesn't mean everyone else has to accept that. And that's what our world would say. However, you and I believe, I hope, that you've come here because Jesus is the truth and you and I know him as the truth. If Jesus has died on the cross and resurrected to life, and he's resurrected and had victory over death, man, that's got to be true. There's got to be something in that says this is real truth. This is not just my opinion or someone else's opinion. This is a reality that Jesus is alive, and that's what you and I would believe. A.C. Crayling is no friend of Christians, but he says the post-truth world threatens the fabric of democracy. And he goes on and says the whole post-truth phenomena is about my opinion is worth more than the facts. It's about how I feel about things. And he goes on and says it's terribly narcissistic. And that's the world we live in. We live in a world that is called post-truth. Post-truth says to you, you ought to preserve your happy-as-is moments. And you live in the moment that you're happy. As long as you're happy, that's all that counts. It actually says you've got to appeal to your pleasure zones. That's what you live for, your pleasure. This is what post-truth society teaches us. And it says, above all things, don't experience pain. It's that society where actually it says, look, I will let you be you, but you let me be me. Don't try to change me and I won't try to change you. So you just look after yourself and I'll look after myself as well. You know, you wonder why some parents, if their kids go to school now and their kids get in trouble or they get hurt or something happens, parents would do all they can to make sure, nah, my kid should not be hurt. Even if he's done something wrong, nah, shouldn't punish him, shouldn't collect, nah. We will do anything we can to stop feeling pain. And that's what our society is teaching us. I think it's like a smorgasbord of food, isn't it? You just pig out on the food that you like. In this case, it's the truth that you like. The truth that doesn't please you, you reject. And the sad thing is we might reject something we really need. Now, that's happened all through history. 400 BC, Socrates battled with it. 400 AD, Augustine battled with it. Jesus battled with it in his day. In John chapter 18, verse 38, he said, anyone on the side of truth listens to me. And what did Pilate say? Oh, what is truth? What is truth, Jesus? You know, we've always battled with it. Ours today is there a subjective truth that overpowers and overrules the objective truth? If there is no objective truth and we just live for the subjective truth, that's truth for me in here, then pity us all. If we're all just living for our own truth, what's going to happen? And a shock, isn't it, when those who believe that their opinions are just as important as the facts, when they meet the living God, what a shock to their system. Well, verse 1, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. In verse 6, he says, he uses figurative language. Now, that doesn't mean, well, he's really telling a parable. Now, that doesn't mean he can't communicate the truth in that. So as we look at this parable, as we look at this story, this figurative language, we're going to learn what Jesus wants us to learn. And the first thing I want to say is he wants us to learn that there's one entrance only. You know, shepherds in Jesus' day put their sheep in a foal, a pen, and they'd collectively put all their sheep in it and hire someone to guard them and look after them. So you can imagine this is a pen here, and we're all in here. And each morning the shepherd would come out and he'd have a special call. So one shepherd might come out and say, well, my call is huck, huck, huck. And all the sheep that knew that shepherd who listened to that call, they'd go, that's my one. And off they'd go and follow him. And the next one might come in and go, bah, bah, bah. And the bah bahs would follow the bah bah. And they would just follow. And they collected them and did that. The guard keeper was like, or the guard keeper was like the keeper of the guard, like a security system. and he knew the shepherd when they came. In verse 7, Jesus says, I am the door. Notice that he says, I am the door. And then in verse 11, he says, and 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. So as the door, he is like the security person. He's like the one who lets you in. And as the good shepherd, he's the one who guards and knows his sheep. So Jesus now, by being the door and the good shepherd, he's the kit and be all, the kit and caboodle. He's everything. He's looking after everything at this point in time. In verse 9, it says entrance through the door is clearly about being saved. So that's what he's talking about. So Jesus is talking about how does someone get saved? They come through him. He's the doorway, the gateway to salvation. So he's the guard of salvation. There's no other way but through Jesus to be saved. I heard of a young man who had Down syndrome, and he was a guard on the army barracks. And when I heard it, I thought, well, hang on. Army barracks, secure location, need to be very important here. This is an important job. But this man was chosen because he was meticulous at his job. One day the colonel's wife pulls up and she hasn't got her identification tag. And she says, Johnny, can you let me in? And he'd known her for many times, seen her many times. He said, ma'am, show us your identification tag. She said, I left it in the house, Johnny. Can you just let me in? Ma'am, you know the rules. But I'm the colonel. No, you know the rules. And so she had to ring the colonel up. The colonel had to bring the identification tag down before he let her in. He was meticulous. That's why he was chosen. Now, don't think for one moment that Jesus will let anyone in to be saved any other way but through him. He's the only way that people can be saved. I don't know about you, but I hear many people say things like this. Oh, my uncle's a Christian. Big whoop. Your uncle's a Christian. He's not going to get you in, is he? There's only one way in. It's Jesus. Or I hear people say, but I'm a good person. Not good enough. Because Jesus needs perfection to enter heaven and to go into salvation and enter heaven. That's where we're going. You need to be perfect. And that's not good enough. Good is not good enough. And some people would say, all religions, aren't they the same? We're all going to the same place. Jesus in chapter 14, verse 6 says, I'm the way, the truth and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. He's the only way. There's no other way. In verse 9, he says, saved people are sheep. And the saved ones, they come in and they go out. Now, when you're coming in to salvation, you're coming into something good. And the idea of coming in is to go out. So that's how he phrases it. You come in. It's not coming in and then going back out. You're coming in to go out. And that's how the phrase is put there. And you're coming into something good, not being trapped. Now, back in Numbers 27:15-17, God... Moses, who had brought the Israelites to the brink of the promised land and wasn't allowed to enter, he says, can you raise up someone, God, so the sheep will have a shepherd, so there won't be people without a shepherd. And so Joshua ends up being commissioned as the shepherd. And Jesus is taking up that idea. So Moses and brings them out of Egypt, right on the brink. Joshua takes them in, but it's coming out of slavery in to the land. Now Jesus is taking it up and going, when you come through the gate, you come in to me into salvation, but in coming into salvation, I'm taking you out into glory, into heaven. I'm taking you all the way. And that's how Jesus uses this language, and he's picking that up. So Jesus is fulfilling the whole idea that they'd would have a shepherd and not be shepherdless. Let me try and explain it like this. I went to a house once and it was just like a little house, and the person that took me to this house said, we're going to a house and it's worth $1 million. This was 30 years ago, right? So $1 million, I know nothing today, right? You get a unit for $1 million these days. But 30 years ago, $1 million house. Anyway, I got to the front of this house and I looked at the house and I said, this doesn't look like $1 million to me. Looks like a standard three-bedroom house. So I walked into the front door, and I walked from here to, say, halfway along there, and there was a railing, and I got to the railing, and then the house just dropped down three stories. And I looked over at the wall there, and for three stories there was just floor-to-ceiling glass right along the whole thing, and I thought, wow, what a magnificent view. And then there was artwork on the walls down either side, just three stories of artwork, all original, would have been a couple of $1 million worth of art. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, I bring you into salvation, but I'm taking you out. You're coming into something, but you're going out to something fantastic. No one's coming in to get locked in and hemmed. He's taking us out to something great. It's all about having our needs met. And it's about quality and quantity. It's about having an abundant life. So Jesus brings us in to life, and we're going out to eternal life. And that's what he's doing with us. Remember when Jesus actually said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I'm the gate. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the vine. And at his arrest, when the guards came to arrest him, they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And what did he say? I am he. And what did the guards do? They took a step backward and fell on their knees. Why are they doing that? It's because every time Jesus is talking about I am, I am, I am, he's saying, I am Yahweh. I am God in flesh. I'm the one who told Moses to go and get the people out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land. And here Jesus is taking that up now. I am Yahweh. I am God in flesh. I've come to save my people, to bring them into the fold, to take them all away to glory. And that's what he's doing. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that that's where we're a part of? In verses 19 to 21, Jesus finishes this section by returning to two incidents, one in chapter 8 and one in chapter 9. And in chapter 8, he actually says, those who reject the truth, those who reject Jesus, do not belong to God. And he was talking to the Pharisees, because they rejected Jesus and they claimed to belong to God. And then in chapter 9, he heals a blind person. And it's really about how the Pharisees are just spiritually blind and they can't get it. See, when you come into Jesus, you see for yourself. You see the truth. You have spiritual eyes. Your eyes are open. And your worldview is blown apart. See, when you come to Jesus, it's no longer all about my opinions, is it? It's no longer all about my pleasure, is it? There's something bigger and something more important than just me and my opinions and my pleasure and to avoid pain. Once you know the truth, once you know Jesus, you know that there's a bigger purpose in life. And that's what you and I are living for, isn't it? That's why we turn up here Sunday morning, why the rest of the world goes and does what it does. We turn up because we know our purpose in life is so much bigger. We're headed for glory. We've come to be saved and we're going all the way to glory. You know, have you come to Jesus? There could be someone sitting here today that's never come to Jesus. They've come to church, but they've never actually come to Jesus and said, Jesus, I want you to save me. Jesus, I want to be a part of your eternal life. If you haven't done that, can I encourage you to do it now? There's only one way in, and it's through Jesus. My second point is that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And as I've said, Jesus is unique, isn't he? He's the Good Shepherd. And look what he says in verse 3. He says he calls his sheep by name. That means he's personally involved and understands each sheep. Individually called. He's not looking at us now and saying, look at this collective bunch. No, he looks at each one of us individually and knows each one of us individually and tenderly. You know, names are not important, are they, to us? In the Western world, we just are given names. I'll tell you how I got my name. When I was a fourth born son,
And my dad and mother said they haven't got a name for me. And I'm thinking now, what's wrong with them? There's a million names out there, but they couldn't think of one for me. Anyway, my dad went down the pub as usual and got into the beer as usual, and he was talking to his mates down there. He said, you know, I haven't got a name for my fourthborn. And some complete stranger down the other end of the bar heard this, and he called out, call him Graham. And that's how I got my name. That's true. That's how I got my name. Now, we're not too fussed about our names, are we? Well, most people don't like their names anyway, but most of us, we got a name, that's cool. You know, you pick a name you like. But in the Bible, a name says it all. Remember Moses? Was called Moses because he was drawn out of the water. Remember Jonah, the one who fled? Well, his name was Dove. He also brought peace to Nineveh, didn't he? I don't know if he flew the doves because he flew away or brought the peace, but his name's Dove. Remember Naomi. Naomi left the promised land and went off with her husband and the sons, and she comes back with none of them. Just Ruth the Moabite woman, which was a real blessing to us all. But she comes back and everyone's saying, Naomi, Naomi's back. And she says, do not call me Naomi. That means pleasant. She said, call me Mara, because that means bitter. And she was bitter. And Jesus' name is salvation, means salvation. When Jesus calls you by name, he knows you through and through. And, you know, I think it's like this. Even before he calls you, Jesus comes to you and sort of rips open your chest. And it's like doing bypass surgery or heart surgery. Has a good look in. And he knows us through and through. And what surprises me, he sees the good, the bad, the ugly, the whole lot. And he says, I still called you by name. I still say, follow me. Now, that's surprising to me because I know what kind of life I've lived. And he still called me by name. Doesn't matter how good, how bad, whatever you've done. He says, you follow me. I'll get you all the way to eternity. You know, he knows right now if you're brokenhearted, if you're burdened with temptation, if you have issues with sexuality, given into daily pleasures, whether or not you had that one extra wine or beer that you shouldn't have. He knows the heart of all your problems. He understands you fully. And he's never, ever misunderstood you because he just knows you so completely and so fully. And you might be here sitting here saying today, you know what, I've served Jesus for umpteen years. I don't think he even knows me anymore. I don't feel his presence. I don't know anything about him. He's never forgotten your name. He never forgets. He knows you through and through. You know, I love about Aussie shepherds. Shepherds, we in Australia, we drive our sheep, don't we? I had to muster some sheep once. This guy said, here, take the quad, take the dog, get the sheep from this paddock to that paddock. I said, okay, yeah, I'll do that. Got on the quad, didn't know how to use the dog. The dog got in the wrong corner, took the sheep the wrong way. The paddock was that way, I'm going that way. All this mess and rubbish. I flew down there with the quad and I drove them back the right way, and I thought they were going to break all their little legs because it was all over the rubbish of the farm. We drive them, but not Jesus. He says, come, follow me. You know, in other words, he's going and understands and leads us where he wants us to go. You know, Jesus didn't come to destroy life, but to give life, and give it he did, right down to his very last heartbeat for you, for me. He did that on that cross. Verse 12, the hired men run. Verse 11 and 15, Jesus laid down his life. And that's the way in. If he didn't lay down his life, there'd be no way in for us. Because if he didn't take the curse of God on the cross, there'd be no way in. You know what a mother hen will do when the barn catches on fire? A little mother hen will stand up on her legs as high as she can and put her wings out like that, and she'll go cluck, 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 cluck like crazy until all her little chickens are under her feet and wrapped around, and then she sits down on them. And the barn, the fire will just go through the barn and wipe it out. The next morning you go in the barn and you pick up this rubber soccer ball thing, which is the dead chook, and underneath it you might find one or two chickens, little chicks alive. Because the mother sacrificed her life. And that's what Jesus is doing, isn't it? He's spreading his wings on the cross, taking the full fury of God's wrath for our judgment, what we deserve. because he loves us so deeply and fully, and received the wrath of God on our behalf. So we, the innocent, are not judged and condemned, but Jesus was condemned in our place. We can be seen as innocent. See, Jesus has walked all our possible lonely roads first, hasn't he? He's been there. He's done that. In verse 16, Jesus says, I have sheep from that are not of this pen. And so in other words, he's actually saying that the flock is from every tribe, tongue and nation. And that is why CMS sends people, isn't it? That is why we send people to gospel poor countries to cross culture. That's why Miriam's going. Because there's sheep in Spain that are waiting to hear about Jesus' voice. And as Miriam lifts up the name of Jesus and calls people to follow him, the Lord Jesus will call them by name. And he'll say to them, in the heart of their being, come and follow me. You know, there's 3 billion gospel poor people in our world that are unable to hear about Jesus. 3 billion. There's at least 2 billion that haven't even got a Christian near them anywhere. Would never have a church or an opportunity like you and I have right this minute. Let me conclude by saying this. How is Jesus' truth validated? Because I began with saying Jesus says, I'm the truth. And our world says we're post-truth, we're beyond truth. How does Jesus validate his truth? It's interesting, isn't it? In verse 3, he says the sheep listen to his voice. In verse 4, they know his voice. In verse 5, they do not follow a stranger's voice. In verse 8, they ignore robbers and thieves. See, sheep, real sheep, are not interested in all the rubbish and all the lies of this world. Well, they might live in it. They might live and believe that it's all post-truth world, and they might be looking for truth in their own little way. But in reality, the sheep are really looking for Jesus. They just don't know it. And as you and I go out and point people to Jesus and talk about what he's done, his love for them, Jesus calls them by name. In every type of diverse people group, community, identity group, there are people like emasculated sheep, starved in a drought, spiritually anorexic, and they're just waiting to hear the truth. And that's where you and I have to keep on speaking about Jesus, even though our world keeps on telling us, shut up. It does, doesn't it? Our world's telling Christians to be quiet. And yet Jesus says, when you speak about me, I will call people out of the darkness. The sheep will come, they'll hear my voice and they'll follow me. So let's keep speaking up for Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you might embolden us to live for you with all that we have and all that we are and with our voices too. In Jesus' name. Amen.